to say that I, along with so many of the children, am deeply blessed by this truth, that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, our hearts are full of thanksgiving today for your blessings upon us. Father, you have blessed us physically, and we have seen your healing power on so many lives this year. We have seen you keep those near death, and you have sustained them and brought them back to us. We marvel and praise you. We have seen those who were depressed and lonely and lost, and you touched their lives, and you pulled the clouds away, and you let the sun shine in. We think of some in desperate financial need, but Lord, you provided for them. Now we are thankful. Above all, we thank you for sending Jesus to us, God the Son who left his throne, that we might receive life. Forgiveness of sins and adoption into the family of God. Thank you. Lord, in these remaining minutes, we pray that you would bless Vern Poitras as he preaches to us from your word. Bless some as they share testimonies of thanksgiving. Bless our all. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, let me ask, do we have anybody visiting with us today for the first time at a New Life service? If you are, would you just stand for a moment? There's someone in the back there. Welcome. Anyone else here? There is a nursery provided in the regular nursery room if you need to take advantage of that. And now I'd like to ask Vern Poitras if he would come forward. Vern is on the faculty of Westminster Seminary, more graduate degrees than I have dollars in the bank, I think. And I don't have that many dollars, but still. And above all, he's someone who loves to help people understand the Bible. So thank you, Vern, for coming and sharing.
To 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. I'll begin reading at verse 10. It's a solemn moment. Life of David and the life of people that he ruled over, because they've come to the time just before they are to build the most significant and the most spectacular structure in the whole history of that nation, the temple. And it's in some ways the climax of David's life. And then beginning verse 10 reads, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. How do you get a copy of Mrs. Jones' ears? Does she manufacture many of them? It seems that David here had a copy of those ears. This is one of the most beautiful prayers, one of the most inspiring prayers in the whole Old Testament. What was David's secret? Well, I think first of all, that David had experienced the mercy of God, and through that experience, he came into a vision of how great God was. I said already, it was in some respects perhaps the climactic experience of David's life. He could look back over his whole life, congratulate himself that he'd come through a lot of struggles, a lot of difficulties. He committed sin, even a very grievous sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He killed a man unjustly. Yet God had forgiven him. He could look back and he could see, remember those days, for years it was, after God had said, you will be king of Israel. And then he'd been thrust out into the wilderness. He'd lived in caves while he'd been pursued by the existing king of Israel. Saul was the first king, and Saul had been threatened by David and so went after him, intending to kill him. And many a time David had had hairbreadth escapes. Now that's all over. David could have congratulated himself, but there's not a word of congratulation here. That is, David congratulated himself. My wife knew a man who had determined that he would be a millionaire by the time he was 30 years old, and he did it. But then he found out that his family was falling apart. And he found out that he would have given up that entire $1 million to recover his family. If we set goals for ourselves, if we're selfishly pursuing it that way, then we'll find it turns to ashes. And David, for one reason or another, knew that very thing. He knew that we were meant for bigger things than just having a lot of wealth, a lot of power, and congratulating ourselves on that. So does David then turn to God and say, thank you, God, for my success? He doesn't even do that. He moves beyond the immediate circumstances to just think of God's greatness. And that's a lesson for you and for me, that your own life ought to be a window, not simply congratulate yourself, not even simply to say thank you, God, for the good things you've given me, but a window into seeing the greatness of God. Even the hard things of David's life were, in a sense, a demonstration. Why did God bring David through those things where he was pursued by Saul? Why, after David committed this grievous sin with Bathsheba, Bathsheba. Why did God for years bring trouble after trouble into his kingdom? And one time he nearly lost the kingdom. His own son Absalom created a rebellion and David had to flee. Why all those horrible troubles in your life? And you may well ask the same thing of yourself on occasion. But you see, God is not out simply to do things for our ease, but to create character. He disciplines us, the book of Hebrews says. He disciplines us as a father disciplines his son. So even the hard things can be an occasion for giving thanks. Which is more impressive? A three-story high steam shovel that can move a piece of earth as big as a car? Or is it a surgeon who with a laser beam goes in and repatches a torn retina in the back of your eye? In some ways, the power of God is more greatly displayed in those little hard things in your life. Because God is like a surgeon who comes in and must repair damage. You know, I think oftentimes we make a mistake of polarizing things. We think if God is so great, then he's far away and uninterested. And David does here speak of the greatness of God, but he speaks of it as one who's experienced God's intimacy too. Or if we think of God as intimate, if we think of him as a big Santa Claus, we think of him as, well, he's doing all he can, but it isn't very much. Because he can't take away all the hard things in my life. But we got to see that really the true greatness of God is measured partly by the fact he's involved with the circumstances of somebody like David or the circumstances of your life or mine. Let me give an illustration. If you phoned up the White House and you said, I want to make an appointment to see President Reagan, can you imagine you'd get very far? President Reagan might have all the goodwill in the world, but he would have to say, or it would really be one of his assistants, because he wouldn't even get him on the line, would say, I'm sorry, but the president is busy. He has too many other responsibilities. The great power of the president is also a limitation because he is a human being. He must delegate that power to others, and even so, he can't keep track of all the things. The greatness of God is measured precisely in the fact that he takes care of all the hairs of your head. Which is the greater display of God's greatness? For God to have cast out the galaxies into space, or for him to take care of the colors on a soap bubble, those rainbow colors on a soap bubble? Which is the greater display, for God to have created the sun with its hundreds of hydrogen bombs going off every second, or for him to create a single cell in your body? Which is greater, for God to control the thunder, or for him to supply perhaps a baby's smile in a time when you're distressed? Which is greater, for God to have led the people of Israel out of Egypt with signs and miracles and spectacular things, bringing plagues of frogs and of blood and of locusts and of dividing the Red Sea? Or for him to have controlled those circumstances of the life of David, where there were no miracles, as far as we know? Well, I think David knew better enough than to answer those questions one way or the other. David calls on us to meditate on the greatness of God as one who has experienced his mercy. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our Father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, all times. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Everything in all the regions of space, in all the regions of this country, in every circumstance in your life. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. Goodness, riches, you are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name. I've said David knew the greatness of God because he's experienced his mercy, but you can turn it around. You can say, you will come to understand the greatness of God. You will come to understand the mercy of God as you understand his greatness. Look at verse 14. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Who are you in comparison with this greatness of God? Puny in size, certainly. But it's worse than that, because we are all puny morally. We are guilty of ingratitude, for one thing, not to mention a lot of other rebellions in our hearts. And in spite of this, God comes, as he came to David, and says, I will be with you, I will accept you, because of my mercy. You will understand the mercy of God the more as you understand his greatness. And as you understand the things of your life that remind you of the sin that is in our lives and its consequences. Verse 15, our days on earth are like a shadow and without hope. It's meant to be a pointer to how great the mercy of God is that he should care for us. Great and wonderful as this prayer of David is, and we could spend longer on it, but our time goes by. Great and wonderful as it is, in one respect, it is a flawed prayer. In verse 18, David says, O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. If you read the history that comes after David, it is a very disappointing history. It is not a fulfillment of that prayer. The prayer of David here, excellent as it was, seemed to have failed because the people did not have hearts that were loyal. And that points, I think, to the ultimate lesson of this, to know either God's mercy or God's power the way you ought to know it. You have to have God's mercy work in you. You have to have it come true, what David prayed for. Lord, make my heart, make your heart loyal and thankful to God. It did not happen in David's day, not really, not even with Solomon. Solomon succeeded in building a temple, but he also succeeded in turning the people away to idols. And the whole frustration that succeeds this passage is an indication that something even better must come, that a descendant of David must come who will give the perfect prayer, who will build the perfect temple. The Lord Jesus Christ must come, who is sinless, unlike these sins in the life of David, who builds a temple not simply of stone, of inanimate things, but builds a temple, first of all, of his own body, which is the dwelling place of God, but secondly, out of you and me, out of people who he makes over to be the dwelling place of God. There's a lot of people who are looking for a purpose in life, and they don't know what they were made for. You were made to be an instrument, like the mountains and the trees of Mrs. Jones, only better.
You were meant to be an instrument in God's symphony.
Now, when people make a violin, there's a lot of sawing, and there's a lot of gluing, and there's a lot of adjusting, and there's a lot of tightening of strings, and it isn't very pleasant on the instrument. It isn't very easy. But when you hear the instrument sing, then you realize the purpose of all that tightening and gluing and unpleasant things. In the book of Hebrews, it says of Jesus Christ, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In full assembly, I will sing your praise." Whenever you get frustrated at your own inability to give thanks, think of the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world and he gave thanks to God perfectly. He started the song, which now he's going to put in your hearts as you believe in him. And you are transformed then into an instrument to sing his praise. It's his own voice, as it were, the voice of the Holy Spirit that's sent into you, that renews you, and that picks you up into a song of praise. And so the prayer of David concludes in verse 20. "Then David said to the whole assembly, 'Praise the Lord your God.'" David could command them to do that, but he couldn't create the hearts to do it. David anticipates the coming of Christ, who now not only is able to command, but is able to powerfully work in you so that you praise him. He says that he who believes in me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. It's like a stream that you throw dirt into and the dirt just washes away. The power of Christ through his Holy Spirit in you is like that. It created you words and songs of praise. Amen.
So much. We're now going to have our offering, and we're going to ask two things. So we're going to take the offering to come up, but also the next song is going to be from Psalm 98. We'll sing a new song, and all of you who are going to sing in that, will you just please come over here, and we'll have that during our offering. That means everyone who belongs to the List family, everyone who belongs to the DeMoss family, everyone who belongs to the This family. This is an informal oratory choir. First rehearsal going on right now. Not really. We've been practicing it in our own rooms, so to speak. Bob DeMoss is going to help us on the harmonica. And we'd like you to sing the last verse, because the last verse, the words are familiar. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And by the time we've sung several verses ourselves, kids and all, you should know the tune. It's a great tune, and we invite you to sing along on the last verse. Let's ask God to bless our offering at this point. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gifts you've given. Again, we ask for thankful hearts and your blessing on our small givings. In Jesus' name. there's a song for Jesus. Sing this as a deep, soulful praise.
Go to the end of my perimeters, and God is family who has stood by us, all of you who have prayed, who have loved us, and the praise just really goes to God. Thank you.
I feel a little like John, very emotional, and
the year I love the most. This is the service I love the most just because of the sharing that goes on. Just thank the Lord for Christian brothers and sisters to share with us and tell us what the Lord's been doing in their lives. It's just great. It's great to see the unity of the body when we have this kind of service where we can praise the Lord together and lift up holy hands together. I also want to praise the Lord for my wife and my children. It's great to have a family.
Seems like every year I get up here and I start to cry. And I probably will today too. But each year I'm so thankful as I look past what's happened in the lives of so many kids in this room. And then also my own life. And this year I believe the Lord has given to me real fellowship with him in the way that you know, many times I tell the kids, well, we got to pray, and they'll go and we'll share, and then they'll say, okay, Angela's going to share a prayer request, get this world up. Because I had about 3,000 prayer requests then prayed in a week. It's sort of a standing joke that they need to get to the page. But God has really answered so many prayers, and if I were to go down a list of them, I'd be here all morning. I just want to thank the Lord for what he's doing in our group and in my life. What I'd like to just share with you, though, is the one thing that has struck me that I've been trying to teach our young people is something that the Lord's teaching me through the Psalms as we've studied them, and that is I can't have a walk with him unless I'm quiet before him, unless I really know what it is to be still and know that he's God. And through the Psalms, what he's been teaching me in a much deeper way is to have fellowship with him. And in Jeremiah, he speaks about the Word as eating his flesh. And in Ezekiel, he talks about that we are to eat mourning and woe and sorrow. And when we do that, it becomes as sweet as honey. And through this year, there's been many trials and sorrows along our lives. But as the psalmist says, I've been able to stand on level ground because I've been able to have fellowship with him. He's taught me that. And my prayer is to ask you to pray that our young people will learn that now, and not when they're 35, not when they're 40. Yeah.
his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law of Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. I would just like to give thanks to God for what he has given to me in the fact that I studied as a teenager from my grandmother's Matthew Henry commentary to learn about God's word. That placed in me a very great desire to see my life being taught by God's word. And I've always gone to that. My desire was that I would see women at New Life also learn to love the word of God and be taught in the word of God. So this year I have a great deal to be thankful for. The Lord, in his provision, has provided a Bible study here at New Life for women. He has provided bountifully in 9 discussion leaders, 4 logistics leaders, and 3 children's leaders, so that our children can be taught the same lesson as the women are learning in the mornings. And I'm just so thankful that God has provided this. Already we have seen lives change. And this idea of teaching our children so that children yet unborn might know just came to fruition this week and this last week. And the fact that we were teaching, Shelley Bendel was a part of our Bible study, and the Lord has ministered to her in very mighty ways through his word. And this week she gave birth to someone who was yet unborn as we were teaching her, so that she might teach this child then might teach his child. And so I just encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity that God has given to us here at New Life in the provision of the women's Bible studies.
I was made to grow up and be an adult, and it was very hard.